I'm covering a topic. It took me a while to put it together. Not that long, maybe 6-7 hours. Where normally I'll spend 10 to 20 hours on most Bible studies. Even if I know where I'm going, what I'm doing, it just takes that long to look up all the scriptures, all the references, check all the Hebrew, check the Greek, check all the cross-references, you know, because I want to be sure I'm right. I want to be sure I'm scriptural and so on. So anyway, years ago, well, many, many years ago, you know, 20, 30, 40 years ago, I thought eternity was something outside of the realm of time. And I thought that because that's what the pagan Babylonian church teaches. Okay, so I accepted it along with many of the other doctrines, although I had already given up on the eternal hell. So then a couple years ago, I got to thinking about this thing of eternity. And whether we will someday step out of time and enter this realm called eternity, which is not time. Well, then what is it? Well, that's eternity. Well, what does that mean? Well, no one knows. But they insist that this is the way it is, you know. And one of the reasons why is because of a scripture in the Bible that, again, is totally wrong translated. So we're gonna get into this subject today, okay? And primarily, what about eternity? If there's no time, then what happens? Or what will it be like if there is no time? We've got to address that. Because it really is an important subject. It's tantamount, in many respects, to free will. People just know we have one. They just can't find it in the Bible, and they can't prove it scientifically. But they know we have it. You just have to have it. And just eternity has to be a time when there's no time. It's contradictory nonsense. All right, let's ask God's blessing on our study. Father, we bow before you and we thank you, knowing you're the source of all things and all good things, and we want good things to come to us here today. So we want your inspiration on this study. Let me ask your blessing on it. We also thank you for the food that is being prepared. Renee and Manuela have spent a lot of time preparing food for these events, and we're very thankful for that. So we ask your presence to be here. And we thank you for the opportunity to have these studies in Christ's name. Amen.
Kathy brings food too.
Oh, Kathy brings eggs every single week. My mistake. My oversight. I apologize. Okay, see if I can put this all together now. So anyway, I was questioning this thing of, you know, why is eternity outside of the realm of time? And I remembered all through these years that one time I had read a dictionary definition of eternity, and it said the opposite of time, outside of the realm of time, has nothing to do with time, see? So I had that sticking in the back of my head. But then I'm also learning things in the scripture and looking at everything from Einstein's special theory of relativity and you know, the movement of the heavens and various things. What is the definition of time and so on and so forth. And more I began to question this thing, and pretty soon I was convinced that this was not so. I have a standing axiom when it comes to studying the scriptures and teaching and so on. If the church teaches it, it's false. That's it. So people say, well, what do you think about it? I say, well, what does the church teach? Well, they teach it. Well, then that must be false. And I defy anybody to give me an example of something that isn't. Give me a deep and complete doctrinal, you know, dissertation on any Christian doctrine, and I'll show you it is not scriptural. You know, and then I came up years ago You know, I think somebody mentioned to me, well, you believe that Christ died for your sins. Christians believe Christ died for your sins. Surely, Ray, you believe Christ died for your sins, don't you? I said, yes, I do. I do, but you don't. Oh, yes, I do. I said, you mean to tell me that when Christ died on the cross for your sins, that he was dead? Oh, no. No, I didn't. No, no, I didn't say he was dead. Well, then he didn't die. Then you don't believe Christ died for your sins. You think the Savior of the world is a cadaver. And Christ himself never tasted death. Huh? How fundamental can you get? Does the Christian world as a whole believe that Christ died for your sins? No. He never died. Well, what happened when they hung him on the cross? He went to hell. He went to paradise. He went here. He went there. Right? Nonsense. Unscriptural nonsense. Okay, so I found an article on the internet that I thought was very good. Not because it's so truthful, but because it covers a lot of ground. And I'm going to have to read a good bit today, so I hope you'll bear with me. But I'll be interjecting thoughts. This is called God, Time, and Eternity by William Craig. William Craig is research professor of philosophy at Talbot School of Theology in La Mirada, California. And actually, I think he did a good job understanding that he doesn't know the truth. He's a Christian. But he did a good job in bringing together a whole plethora. I mean, he's got, I think, 5 pages of references, right, of people commenting on this thing of time and eternity and so on. Okay, now, is God's eternity to be construed as timeless or temporal? That's the first sentence. Remember how I said, you know, people are sending me stuff all the time and they want me to critique it, you know, but what is this true, Ray? And I said, you know, on any major doctrine, if it's by Orthodox Christians, I said, I will always find a problem, a contradiction, an unscriptural heresy within the first couple pages. Sometimes in the first page, sometimes in the first paragraph, sometimes in the first sentence, and occasionally in the title itself. Okay, here's the band's first sentence. Is God's eternity to be construed as timeless or temporal? Now, he doesn't know that timeless is temporal. He doesn't know that. So how is the man going to have an honest appraisal of what the Scriptures teach on this when he thinks timeless is eternal as opposed to temporal, which is finite? He doesn't know that they're both timeless is temporal. Well, you look up the dictionary and let me see, I think I might have put this. No, it wouldn't be there. Let's see. We have. Yes, timeless. Independent of time. Eternal. Unaffected by time. Ageless. Now, that's what the word timeless has come to mean. Why? Because of fraudulent theologians. Now, it means ageless. Okay, what is ageless? Existing forever. Eternal. Right? Now, I have this. So, are you following me? Timeless, he uses it to mean eternity. Timeless means unaffected by time. Ageless, okay? Ageless means we just read eternity. Now, what does the word age mean? It's a period of time. It's a period of time. An age is a period of time. Nowhere will you find a definition of age being eternity. Age does not mean eternity. So we have a compound word, ageless. We have age and then the suffix less. What does the word less mean? Not as great in amount or quantity, to a smaller extent, degree, or frequency. Without, lacking. So what is ageless? Lacking an age, less than an age, not as much quantity as an age. What is timeless? Timeless and ageless are synonymous. Less than time. But how can you have less than time? See? You take a word time and then you say, you know, timeless, and turn that time into eternity. When the word, the suffix, you know, it has suffix, without or lacking. So how can you even study these theological doctrines of the church? They're so screwed up. So we're talking about eternity. Well, where does this word eternity come from? Is it in the Bible? No. It is in the dictionary. Yes. What does it mean? Well, we'll look at it in a little bit. But I'm just showing that the first sentence is already off kilter. Given that the universe began to exist, a rational view of time suggests that time also began to exist. That's rational, they say. If the universe didn't always exist, then time did not always exist. And of course, he gives a lot more to it, you know. He doesn't just let it hanging like that. God's existence prior to creation would not entail the existence of time. If God in such a state is changeless, see, it would not exist. If God is changeless, again, we're getting into heresy. He is equating the scripture that says, "I am the eternal, I am Jehovah God, I change not." So he's already interpreting that, meaning I don't do anything. I don't do anything. Because if I do something, that's a change from before I did it. Right? Well, what's the implication of this? When we are in the kingdom of God, there will be no more time. We will enter eternity and we will do nothing. Forever. We'll be like Han Solo in Star Wars. Remember where they froze him in that block of, what was it, like brass or copper or bronze or something? And he was just, he had this horrid expression on his face. Frozen in, you say frozen in time. No, frozen in no time. Frozen out of time. Of course, they brought him back in the movie, you know. But if there is no time, then nothing is changing. Nothing is happening. We are living in perpetual, neutral, non-committal of anything. I mean, how exciting is that? I mean, they can't even sing their rock gospel music because, you know, the lyrics change. And there is no change in eternity because change has to do with time. See how you take a scripture where I change not and you say, well, therefore, you know, time did not exist because God doesn't change. And so before he created anything, there couldn't have been time because nothing changed. But their definition of change is to do nothing. That God, you know, they have a problem if we just talk about the creation itself. You can't even say, was there a time? No, that's not, you cannot say there was a time when there was no creation. Before time, when there was no creation, God, at some, can't say point, that has to do with time. You can't even talk. You are totally frozen in your brain. You can't even discuss this subject on the level of theology and Christianity. Cannot discuss it. Because you have to have words that contradict each other at every turn. Are you seeing what I'm saying? And you see what a bright future is being held out to us when we all are in a state of suspended animation for all eternity, nothing can change, because if it changes, then we're living in time, and there is no time in eternity. It's nonsense. But God sustains real relations with the world, and the coexistence of God and the world implies that God is temporal, subsequent to the moment of creation, but not before, you see. Given the superiority of a rational over a a relational, that is when something has reference to other things, over a non-relational, they call that Newtonian, view of time, God ought to be considered as timeless, creation and temporal, subsequent to creation. So, timeless, with reference to creation, meaning before creation, there was no time. And then, of course, they say the implication is when time runs out, then there will be no changes, which is just another way of something saying nothing will ever happen for all eternity. Nothing. That means demonic. It's demonic. Now, there's a scripture in Revelation that says, and there shall be time no longer. That is probably the root of where this stupid, argument in the church for the last 2,000 years has come from. You look up dozens of other translations, it has nothing to do with time shall be no more. The word is delay. There will be no longer delay. It's going to come quickly. Remember the opening verse? I come shortly. No, not shortly. Quickly. The word is quickly. John ran to the tomb quickly ahead of Peter. He didn't run shortly. He ran quickly, quicker, faster, you see. And it's the same word, Revelation 1:1, and where it says there will be time no more. No, look up, Concordant, Rotherham, Young's, almost any of them, there'll be no more delay, because right after you read there'll be time no more, it gives you these sequence events that's going to happen. How can that be if we already cut time off? It's nonsense. Do you think in 2,000 years the Christian world can get their act together on these most basic of concepts? No, they can't. Now, he says, God is high, and God is the high and the lofty one who inhabits eternity, declares the prophet Isaiah. He declares no such nonsense at all. The King James Bible declares that God inhabits eternity. The word has to do with the future. But exactly how are we to understand the notion of eternity is not clear. Well, that's obvious when you read all of their writings that is not clear to them. But traditionally, the Christian church has taken it to mean timeless. But in this classic work on the subject, Oscar Coleman has contended that the New Testament does not make a philosophical quantitative distinction between time and eternity. It knows linear time only. That means where it starts and it goes. And you never back up, and you can never go to the future until it gets here. You see, and that's what he means by linear. He maintains primitive Christianity knows nothing of a timeless God. Well, you're probably right there. The eternal God is he who was in the beginning, is now, and will be in all the future, who is and was and will be, Revelation 1:4. As a result, God's eternity, says Coleman, must be expressed in terms of endless time. When we speak of God as eternal, then, we may mean either timeless or simply everlasting. The question is, which understanding of God's relationship to time is preferred? All these arguments fall apart. Taking sharp issue with Coleman's study, James Barr. Now, there's a man for James Barr is the one I contend with in my paper on everlasting scriptural. This would be. I was going to use a descriptive word, but I won't. Walter's fella, you know, he says, you know, James Barr says, blah, 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 blah. I say, oh, well, if James Barr says, let's fold up our tents and go home. The great James Barr has spoken. This conversation is over. I say, well, what about all these dozens of scholars? You know, and then I quote those that, you know, disagree with Barr. But anyway, so Barr says that the biblical data are not determinative. He argues that Coleman's study is based too heavily upon etymology, vocabulary studies, and it cannot determine the deciding meaning of a term apart from use. Well, I agree with that. You can't understand everything about any subject by just analyzing all the words that are used in the discussion of a subject. You know, you look up all the definitions of the word, independent of what they say. Just look up the words. You get all these definitions. You can read the dictionary, one definition after another, after another, after another. What does that actually tell you about all those words? Not much. How do you learn about those words more specifically? Use it in a sentence. And thankfully, I mean, it's a great aid, most of my dictionaries, they will use the word in a sentence. Here's an example. Oh, forget the definition. Now I see how people mean it, right? So I agree with that. It's not just to look. You don't just look up the definition of the word, although that's important, because you can't have sentence construction if you don't know what the words mean. But you can put together 100 different sentences with the same words, and they'll have totally different meanings, correct? So, how they're put together is most important. Barr thinks that Genesis may very well teach that time was created along with the universe. Well, I think Barr is wrong. And that God may be thought of as timeless. Barr's basic contention is that a valid biblical theology can be built upon the statements of the Bible and not on the words of the Bible. I agree with that. When this is done, biblical data are inconclusive. Well, I don't agree with that. Okay? So he's saying if you look at it in the most logical way, that is what is actually said about these words or whatever, it's inconclusive. Well, part of the reason I'm giving you this study is I'm going to show you it is not inconclusive. I have learned years ago, there's more than one way to skin a cat, as we used to say back in Pennsylvania. There's more than one way to learn the truths of the Scriptures. And that's what I pray about when I say, God, show me what this means. Show me. Show me what this means. Because it's there. The answer to many of these profound questions, it's in there. But you've got to pay attention to the words and the structure and the statements and see that they don't contradict every other word in Scripture in the Bible. So he says it's then inconclusive. Is such a thing as a Christian doctrine of time has to be developed? The work of discussing it and developing it must belong to not to a biblical but to a philosophical theology. Hogwash. According to the Christian doctrine of creatio ex nihilo, you know what that means? Never heard that phrase? Creation ex nihilo. It means everything that is was created out of nothing. Okay? Of course, that's not true. That's not true. So we have another problem. Go to Hebrews 11, verse 3, I guess. 2 or 3. I think it's verse 3. Everything that is seen was made from. Made from. From what? From something. What? Things that don't appear. Things. Are there things that don't appear? Yes. Is God a thing? Yes, God is a thing. I think he's a thing more than he is a person. But, you know, some people fault me for not suggesting that God is a person. But he is something. And the creation is out of him. Jesus Christ came from God, from out beside of God. That's where he came from. He came from there before he came out of Mary's womb. So there is a proof that he existed before. And I have a dear friend who wrote me a rather lengthy letter about that, and I'm going to take that up maybe in another Bible study. you know, can we prove whether or not Christ existed before he was born as a human being? So now, the universe was not created out of absolutely nothing. The doctrine receives philosophical confirmation from arguments demonstrating the absurdity of an infinite temporal, you can't have an infinite temporal, and empirical confirmation from the evidence of the so-called Big Bang model of the universe. If we agree that the universe began to exist, does this necessitate as well the beginning of time itself? The answer is, it all depends. It all depends. If a person believes that time exists apart from events, such that if there was no events, there would be no time, then our argument does not entail a beginning to time. On the other hand, if one accepts that time cannot exist apart from events, then the beginning of events would entail the beginning of time as well. Are you following that? Nope. If time has to do with events only, then you would have no time until you had events. But if it exists independent of different events, then you don't have to have even the creation itself to say that time is there. Okay? In other words, what we're saying here is time predicated on when the universe was made. At the universe we begin time. Before the universe there was no time. Two different ideas. Okay, why is this important to us? Why am I wasting all everybody's time going through this? Because it not only has to do with back then, it has to do with up there, the future. Because as God, as they say, inhabits eternity back there, he inhabits eternity up here, and we're going to join him up here, and we're going to be in eternity. All right, but what does that mean? What is it? I mean, is it important? It's important to us to know, first of all, that everybody will be there. That's good, the salvation of all. But then another question is, what will we do for all eternity? This idea that time began only with creation and ends when the creation is dissolved puts us in a perpetual position of total stagnation. Just when you think about this from a Christian theological perspective, think of Han Solo frozen in that bronze type like casket. Frozen there. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. Why? Because God doesn't change. That's a proof that there was no time. See? Because change has to do with events. So they say there were no events before creation. God didn't do anything before creation. He was just like Han Solo, just frozen outside of time. Then he made time, but he's going to do away with it, and we're going to go back to that frozen state again. I don't think any theologian would tell you that, but my thing is, what's the alternative? If nothing changes, then we don't do anything. Because when you do something, that's different from what happened or what was the state of things before you started to do it. That's a change. And if there is no change, we will do nothing. What a damnable doctrine. Swinburne states, for every instant of time must be preceded and succeeded by another instant of time. So he thinks, regardless of whether there are events or creations or happenings or change, there still has to be time. Because wherever you start time, what was there before that period, you know? There had to be a time before, that's what he says, okay? The physical universe itself may have had a beginning, but this can only be true if there is a period of time before the beginning during which the universe did not exist. Of course, this is a philosophical argument. It is not based on scripture. It's not based on science. But it could be considered, that's a logical argument. But then if you look at the other one, that time is the differentiation from one event to another, from going from one point to another, from something moving from here to there, you see? Well, then that could only happen when you have things that move from here to there and so on. And I would say that happens at creation. So what's the answer? Can we know? Well, I say we can know. Since prior to and after every time, there must have been a time since the same instant of time never reoccurs. Time must have gone on and will go on. Although space would not exist without physical objects, time would. But he adds, without physical objects, time could not be measured. Okay, breaking this down a little finite point. One could not distinguish an hour from a day or a period of time without objects. Therefore, Newton's claims about absolute time would be correct. To say that the universe began to exist in such a time scale would simply be to say that a finite time ago, there was no physical objects. When was there no creation? A long time ago? You see, was there no creation a long time ago? Wait, the Christian couldn't answer. I mean, a theologian couldn't answer that. Well, you know, you're using the word time. You use the word when. When has to do with time? How can you formulate a sentence to question what before creation? I shouldn't tell you what. What was? Was has to do with time. Now, it is, but it was. Ah, it's another time. Oh, you say before. Before has to do with time. Something happens. What happened before? That's a period of time. You can't discuss. You can't make up a sentence to even discuss it. And that's why all this stuff contradicts. I love it when God shows me stuff like this. Because I'm not a scholar. I don't know Hebrew and Greek. And, you know, most of these people would laugh me to scorn, you know, with their knowledge and stuff. But I understand principles and concepts and scriptural teaching that most of them don't. And I don't apologize for that. Okay, we're getting near the end of these quotes, but they're pretty important. Ion Hinckfuss also argues that if the universe were frozen into immobility, you know, everything like stopped at absolute zero, there would still be time because temporal duration and measurements are not dependent upon the continuous operation of clock throughout that time. Now, that's an interesting concept, even to me. I remember, I must have been 16, 18 years old, 40 years ago. I saw something on television, and it was just thrown in there with no explanation, but it was like a scientific show, and someone said, it was about time and stuff, and said, time is a location. And I thought about that, and it hit me. A location? How can time, you know, this nebulous whatever, be a location? And then I said, yes, of course. And then I added the word geographical. Time is a geographical location. What do you mean? It's some place out there, some location? No, it's a location of anything. With respect to where it was before or will be after. So it could be the earth turning on its axis, the earth revolving around the sun, okay? The moon, phases of the moon, or it could be the position of a proton or a neutron circling the nucleus of an atom. It's changing. One location to another location, of course, very rapidly, and that changing of location is time. So it's actually a place, a position. Okay, so that made sense to me, that time could only be when things moved. So his thing is, if you made everything immobile, he says, well, there could still be time, but there'd be no way to measure it. So I thought about that this morning, and I thought, you know, I have a watch that doesn't work. Well, it would work, it's just that the battery's dead. Now this watch works, the one I'm wearing. You can see it. You can see the second hand changing position. That's time going by, second by second. Ah, but this watch, you look at the second hand, and it doesn't move. This is a timepiece. This measures time, but it's frozen. So therefore, this frozen watch is proof that there is no time. All right, that's just one timepiece. All right, let's freeze all the watches in the world. Has time now ended? No, because we have, the earth is still turning. The moon is still moving. The earth is going around the sun. The sky is changing, right? Okay, let's stop it all. Everybody, stop. No moving. Now do we have time? Well, now's where the argument comes in. No. No. Most of these would argue no. There's no time now because there's no way to measure it. But let's ask ourselves, suppose we're out in the wilderness and the only timepiece we have, and it's dark at night. So we can't see the rotation of the sun or the earth. It's just dark. You know, hour after hour, although there's no hour because we don't see any motion. But it's dark. But we got this watch that doesn't work. Okay. Is time going by? No. Look at the heavens. Can't see no heavens. It's dark. Cloudy and dark. Is time going by? Who would say no? Of course time is going by. Just because you don't have an instrument in front of you to measure a certain rhythm of time doesn't mean there isn't any. Okay? All right, let's continue. Presumably, to such thinkers, beginning of temporal events or series of events would not entail a beginning of time itself. On the other hand, those who adhere to relational view of time generally take the beginning of events to be synonymous with the beginning of time itself. Schwartz says, according to the relational theory, the passage of time consists in the beginning, rather in the happening of events. So the question whether time is finite or infinite may be deduced to the question whether a series of events is finite or infinite. Well, how can a series be infinite? I mean, once one of the series goes by, then you start another one. That one is finished. It can't be infinite. Again, a stupid proposition. It might be asserted that even on the relational view of time, there can be time prior to the first event because one may abstract from the individual event to consider the whole universe as a sort of event which occurs at its creation. There would thus be a before and an after with respect to this event, whether there's a universe or no universe. On the other hand, the level of abstraction may be illegitimate and may presuppose a time above time. Then it just goes into a tangle of, you know. But can you see the arguments? To have time, you must have a creation, you must have things, you must have movements, you must have changing of positioning, the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth. You know, you must have that, because without that, there is no time. And before God created all that, guess what? There couldn't have been time. So there was no time before the creation. There will be no time when the human family enters the family of God. Okay? If there was nothing at all, not even space, then it would certainly seem to be true that there was no time. What are they leaving out of that? If there was nothing at all. When was there ever nothing at all? Did we forget about God?
Right.
It's kind of like that what do you call it, a colloquialism or whatever, or I don't know, saying. If a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make noise? What's the answer?
Yes.
How so?
It still made the noise.
Huh?
It still made the noise. It still happened. It just happened. Whether anyone witnessed it or not.
Right, because you've already stated that it happened. You did say the tree fell. So just because there was nobody there to hear it, or nobody had a pocket watch, or had one that worked, doesn't mean that everything else falls by the wayside. Because we know that when a tree falls and hits the ground, it produces vibration, which is noise. That is the law of science. So if we state emphatically that the tree did fall, but nobody was there to hear it, it still made noise. Okay? Now, here's where we get a little interesting part. When the first event occurred, the first moment of time began. The first event. Because I put a little note here, was that event physical or spiritual? Because an event can be either. These are difficult conundrums, and at least open the question as to whether the beginning of events necessitates the beginning of time. Therefore, we need to ask whether is it an absurdity in supposing that time had a beginning. Some philosophers have argued that time cannot have a beginning because every instant of time implies a prior instant. Thus, there could be no first instant of time. Within a Newtonian understanding of time, this argument, even if valid, would only imply that the universe had a beginning in time instead of with time. But in fact, it does seem plausible to contend on a relational view of time that a first instance could exist, since apart from events, no time exists. Stuart Hackett argues, time is merely a relation among objects that are apprehended in an order of succession, or that the objects exist in such an order. Time is a form of perceptual experience and of objects, objective process in the external to the mind world. Thus, the fact that time is a relation among objects or experiences of a successive character voids the objection that the beginning of the world implies an antecedent void time, for time as such, such a relation of succession among experiences or objective processes has no existence whatsoever apart from these experiences, processes themselves. Now, here's what I draw your attention to. We have events, objects, experiences, processes. Some of these are not materialistic objects. They're subjective thoughts, but they use all of these things. So I'm going to use this example. Well, what do the scriptures say? Do the scriptures actually say anything about this? And if they do, how come all these people missed it for 2,000 years? Well, they have not all missed it. I mean, Newton, he believed that yes, time did exist. But again, you won't find one scripture in here to back it up. And that's where I'm at when I'm going to talk about theological things and biblical things. What do the scriptures say? Is there anything in the scripture to back it up? You know, and that's where I found this thing, you know, that God showed me about what happened before the creation. Is there anything in the scriptures that talk about something that happened before the creation of the universe? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. Therefore, if nothing existed, and then something existed, there is no absurdity in speaking of this as the first moment of time. Meaning time can only be when the existence of things comes into being. But Ellis draws a very instructive analogy between this sort of speech and the talk of temperatures below absolute zero. When a physicist says there is no temperature lower than absolute zero, the use of lower than does not presuppose there actually are such temperatures, but only that we can conceive them in our minds. Okay? In the same way, to say there was a time when the universe did not exist, but does not imply there was such a time. In the same way, to say there was a time when the universe did not exist does not imply that there actually was such a time, but only that we can mentally conceive of such a time. To say there is no time before the first event is like saying there is no temperature minus 273 degrees Celsius. Both express limits beyond which only the mind can travel. Now, I know there's a lot of words in there, but immediately a big contradiction pops out to me. First, he says, we can conceive this idea in our minds. Then he says, both express limits beyond which our mind can travel. You can only conceive it in your mind, two sentences later, but it's beyond what your mind can comprehend. That's what we call a contradiction. And I've learned to spot these things, you know, like a meteorite shower in the night. I mean, it's just boom, there it is. If time exists with events, then an origin of time merely implies the beginning of the universe. The first moment of time is not a self-contradictory concept. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it is. We're almost finished with this. Now we're going to get into some scriptures and so on. Thus, a Newtonian view of time, the universe arises in an absolute, undifferentiated time, while a relational view of time, it comes into existence with time. But of course, prior to creation was not simply nothing but God. Now, let's bring that in, see? So I'm saying that, you know, you don't want to shortchange this guy, because he does try to cover all the bases, even though he doesn't really understand it. Would his existence necessitate the presence of time prior to creation? Well, Mr. Lucas argues that as a personal God could not be timeless, and that if God is eternal, then time must be infinite as well. But Hackett argues convincingly, you know, he said they're both convincing. They contradict each other. Hackett argues convincingly that a personal God need not experience a temporal succession of mental states. He could apprehend the whole content of the temporal series in a single eternal intuition, just as I analogously apprehend all the parts of a circle in a single sensory intuition. God could know the content of all knowledge, past, present, and future, in a simultaneous and eternal intuition. Therefore, the fact that the Creator is personal does not necessitate the presence of time prior to creation. See the gobbledygook they come up with? It's gobbledygook. That's what that is. That makes no rational sense. And it seems that it's over my head. I know what he's saying. Nelson Pike argues, it could hardly escape notice that the doctrine of God's timelessness does not square well with the standard Christian belief that God once assumed finite human form, the doctrine of the incarnation. Soren Kierkegaard called this the absolute paradox. This is the contradiction of existence, the presence of the eternal in time, how God can enter the pre-time world without ceasing to be eternal. Thomas Aquinas attempted to solve this problem by arguing that God exists timelessly, unrelated to creatures, while creatures in time change in relation to him. In the incarnation, a human nature becomes related to a new way through the second person of the Trinity. You got to bring in all these pagan, unscriptural heresies to even talk about the subject. How are you going to learn the truth? The Trinity is nonsense. Can't use that as an argument for anything. Now, final statement. These then are the alternatives. A rational view of time seems superior to a Newtonian view. In other words, that time came into existence at creation rather than there always was and always will be time. So time is here for our short duration. There was no time before God created the universe. There'll be no time after we're part with this part of physical human existence and we enter the family of God. The Newtonian objection that could exist apart from events, and two, the Newtonian objection that every instant of time implies a prior instant is inadequately answered by the rational view. Rationale, human reasoning, okay?